John chapter 13 and verse 1. Long before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel for which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou shalt no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed, he is not saved to wash his feet, but is clean everything. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, ye are not all clean. So after he washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are we here. You do. There are three sections in this chapter that I should like to consider with. In verses 1 to 20, we have what we might term the action parable. In the matter of the Lord, washing and wiping his disciples' feet. In verses 21 to 30, we have the object of Judas. The self-excommunication of Judas, surname Iscariot, Judas the Traitor. Then verses 31 to 38, we have the departure of Jesus, the announcement by Jesus of his imminent departure. Let us think first of all of this action parable in the matter of our Lord washing and wiping his disciples. First of all, let us observe the setting of this chapter. In chapter 12, our Lord Jesus quoted his relationship with the world that has just rejected him. Verse 31 reads like this, Now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world just. And in verse 48, he makes it clear that he will assume that judgment in a day that is yet to be. In verse 48 of John chapter 12, our Lord Jesus said, The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last death. I repeat, in chapter 12, he closes his relationship with the world that has rejected him. Now is the judgment of this world. Notice that word now. Then verse 48, the word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last death. Thus, in the day that is yet to be, he shall resume his position as one. The key to understanding John chapter 13 verse 1 is this. of John chapter 13 is contained in verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Verse 3 states it somewhat differently. He knew verse 3 that he came from God and that he was going to God. Thus, verse 1, he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Verse 3, he knew that he came from God and that he was going to God. And you recall that in chapter 14, he tells the disciples that it is coming, will he come again for them and receive them unto himself. Thus here in John chapter 13, the Son of God stands on the eve of his departure from the Father. He's going to leave this sad earth. He's about to go back to the Father. And thus, it enters into the Son. But in John chapter 13, we see God's Son on the eve of his departure from this world. Already, heaven is there. The glory of heaven is calling him back. He knows that up there let him wait for him, not over the Father's wrath, but in fact, the Father's wrath. But he still has an interest here on the earth. And what is his interest? He speaks in verse 1, or the spoken of in verse 1, as the Lord. He's about to leave them, and his heart is empty. He's about to leave them, and his heart is overflowing to water. And what is this particular desire, now that he's going to leave them? It's contained in verse 8, that they might have heart with him. Note the language of our Lord in verse 8. Said our Lord to Peter in the latter part of verse 8, if I love thee not, there's no part in me. Not there's no part in me, but there's no part with me. Thus his great desire was that leaving him in this world and going back to the Father, they find in this world might have a part with him in terms of communion. But he knew him from time to time. He knew him to whom he was drawn, and he would desire he was going to be in that condition, suitable to a part with him, to commune with him on heart. And it was a good day. Dear to them, this action. Let me repeat, he's going back to the Father. He's going back to the Father. But he's an interest here on the earth. His great desire for them in verse 8 was that he might have communion with them in the place because he was born. But knowing the one who knew God, he gave them this action parable, that they might understand the conditions that were necessary to part with him, communion with him in the place because he was born. I want to think of this action parable in the following way. We shall observe first of all in the time. Then we shall look at the single circumstances surrounding it. Then we shall look at the various actors involved in this action parable. As for the time of what we have in verses 1 and 2, two time points. Verse 1 says, before the feast. Verse 2 says, and supper being ended. Well, that would almost appear to be a contradiction. Verse 1 before the feast, and verse 2 supper being ended. But some of you will notice that verse 2 should be read, supper being ended. Not supper being ended, but supper being ended. But if you will, supper having been left. But here are the two time points. Verse 1, it was before the feast. And supper being connected with the statement, verse 1 before the feast, God tells us, having loved him. Connected with the statement, the supper being come, John tells us, he arises in verse 4 to get expression to the final people. Verse 1, before the feast, we have his love to him. have a lucky one. Then that through soccer being come, he would long thirst for to get expression through that lust. I did brethren, these two kind poems make it clear that there was everything at this time to make our Lord Jesus be occupied with. This was the passage. And soccer being come would remind him that he was a passover. And nobody knew better than him. All that Passover did in Egypt, all the suffering that he would endure, but this kind of God, he's not preoccupied with his own suffering. His heart is beloved. He wanted, he loved him, and he loved him to be God. There then is his heart. Looking at the scriptures of this, our Lord is a cross in the other room. The faith of his circumstances were there. And the circumstances were there. What about the circumstances were there? Well, this world had been dead. You remember that in chapter 5 and in chapter 9, it said he was a sinner. That was a tradition. And then in chapter 7, verses 38 and 9, it said, he was not. In chapter 8, verse 49, it said, he has a demon. In chapter 10, verse 30, it said, he is a blasphemer. But here this world's judgment upon him on the without. But we're ready at the time. But the judgment now that cometh in this world, chapter 4, verse 51, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world. The world has passed its judgment upon him, and he now passes his judgment upon it. That the world has passed. What about inside the upper room? There is what is all. As we saw in the form of his men, quite a different country to that that's mentioned in chapter 1 to the 4, he came up with his own friends, and his own people received him wrong. That expression is on in chapter 1 and is at verse 11. Speaks of weakness in Israel. But here is rather a difference. As we saw in the former evening, these are his own. According to John chapter 17, they were father of the people. Well, what happens? You think of that company spoken of here as his own. Peter is there. Standing Peter. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, our Lord Jesus had a beautiful stone. Thou art my friend. Thou seest not the things that were God, but the things which were man. And there this chapter concludes, our Lord Jesus is the prophet of Russia. He was the man who died. Peter was one of his own. James and John belong to that company of men. And here are two men to whom our Lord Jesus had found it necessary to say, you know, what manner of spirit you are, Luke chapter 9. Philip was one of that company. And in the next chapter, our Lord found it necessary to say to Philip, have I been so long with you? And you have not known me. He who has seen me has seen me now. And well did the Saviour know in John chapter 14 that all soon would escape me, not chapter 14, and that even the Saviour, the Saviour of me, would go to sleep in the garden in the midst of all this. These were his own. Every one of them had killed him. And some of them soon before they failed him in the very time. But nevertheless, here it is. And here. So much then to the end. Judgment is past in the window. He's on the inside in the room with his own. Who are the actors in this place? Actors that we'll have to consider. We shall have to think of Jesus. Amen. We should think of this object of faith of Jesus. The feeling of faith in this position. What is the result of Jesus? Observe with me first of all that in the opening verse, in the section that we just read, we're blessed with the three things that Jesus knew. No doubt in the reading of John's Gospel, you look at that here is one of the few things. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. It's the Gospel of the Omniscient Son. And it concludes in chapter 31, where the word was silent to the Lord. Thou knowest all. Thou knowest that I love thee. Every time that you see John's Gospel, we'll observe those delightful questions that speak of his omniscience, but time is not it. In the section of bread, we have three references to Jesus' knowledge. Verse 1, Jesus knowing, of Jesus knew, that there was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Number 1, he knew that there had come when he would depart out of this world unto the Father. Another thing he knew in verse 3 was this. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that as well. And the third thing he knew in verse 3 was this. That he was come from God. And that he was going to God. Three important things connected with Jesus' knowledge. Number 1. He knew the hour had come. That he should depart of this world under the cross. He knew the Father had given all things into his heart, and he knew that he was going to God. In connection with verse 1, we were told that he knew that he was departing out of this world unto the Father. John says this, he will not be there. Brethren, is not the matter. Knowing that the hour has come, when you depart out of this world, you notice how that John keeps referring to the word as this world. John's emphasizing it. It's like the pigeon of the burnt offering, longing to go back to the pigeon law, leaving this world and going back to the Father, how he longs to go back to the Father. And we were thinking the other evening of his work with the disciples, if you love me, you would rejoice because I'm good with it. Of course he loved it. But there it was, a certain God. They could only think in terms of their loss and not his gain. He was going to the Father, and now asking the Savior, in his omniscience to you, not only when he would go to the Father. Oh, the joy that must have filled his heart. But here it all. He's going to leave him. He's gone. And he loved him to the end. Then, verse 3, the next thing he knew was this. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. My dear brethren, isn't this amazing state? He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. You remember this is stated in chapter 3, verse 35. The Father's love of the Son. And he had given all things into his hands. In John's Gospel, it's the Father giving all things into the hand of his Son. It's rather different in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told all things that he's under us. See? You see, what is the difference? You see, all things put under his feet, and all things are given into his hand. All things put under his feet speaks to his absolute willingness. All things under his feet. For the Father has given all things into his hands, that the Son might dispose of all things, as the Son himself pleases. Brethren, for the Scripture, John chapter 13, Jesus knew that the Father has given all things into his hands. What does it do? It is his same. He takes the feet of his hands. The feet of his hands. For us. Let me repeat to you that
despite the fact that he knew that his Father had given all things to his Father, yet of his same heart he did complete. Of his disciples, most of whom were dying in prison, my brother and sister there, he took into his hand the feet of one who shortly was going to the mountain. With all confession and in wish and more. He took into his hand the feet of a man who was going to stand for 20 years. Brother and not your Savior and mine, I love you. Does that not make you ashamed of yourself? Because of the attitude of certain brethren, who perhaps in a very small way they're offended you, in certain matters they're going to agree with you. Here's the Son of God. Knowing the Father, he will all things into his hand, and under his same hand he takes the feet of his Galilean bishop. One who will use shortly with the man, and one who in fact was going to serve him for 30 years or so. Then the third thing he knew in verse 3 was this, that he came from God and was going to God. There's something rather different. In verse 1, he's going to the Father. But in verse 3, he's going to God. The Father is God. And why is that mentioned? He would desire his disciples to have communion where he was. The one who was going was not just the Father. He was God. Therefore, if they would have communion with him, going to God, they were the need for the water of cleansing. That's why it's not mentioned he was going to God to introduce the need for the water. So much then for Peter. We think of Simon Peter, and we observe that typical Peter, in verse 8 he tells the Lord what not to do, and in verse 9 he tells the Lord what to do. In verse 8 he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. He told the Lord what not to do. Then verse 9 he tells him what to do. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hand and my feet. Is that typical of Peter? One moment he tells the Lord what not to do. And the next he tells him what to do. And in fact, some of you will notice that the word never that Peter employs in verse 8 is the strongest negative in the Greek language. Thou shalt be. It means, thou shalt never, as long as this world lasts, wash my feet. But then, in verse 9, he tells the Lord what to do. But not just my feet, the Lord, but my hand and my heart. Rather typical of Peter. But that's the question. Why does Peter tell the Lord what not to do in verse 3? Well, the answer is this. In verse 6, Peter has said to him, Lord, doth thou wash my feet? Did you see what Peter thought with this? That the Lord was just giving to Peter a lesson in humility. And the emphasis in Peter's mind was this. Lord. Lord, doth thou wash my feet? Thou the Lord. Washing my feet with but a Galilean fisherman? Lord, never as long as the world lasts would I submit to the Lord. The Lord, washing me. I repeat, Peter thought, the Lord was just giving him a lesson in humility. Little did Peter appreciate in his heart, but it'd be long. the Bible is going to go much lower than 2 to 3%. It is going to be done with the discussion.
But when our Lord Jesus said it to Peter, that he wasn't giving them a lesson in humility, but he's telling them what was necessary if they would have part with him.
He said in verse 9, Peter, or verse 8, Peter, if I wash thee not, there's no part with me.
Don't you see, Peter, I'm not just giving you a lesson in humility.
I'm telling you what is necessary if you're going to commune with me.
If you're going to part with me,
all such people are gathered through them, Lord.
Not just my feet. Lord, wash my hands and my head.
What is Peter mean?
Lord, I can't bear the thought of not having communion with you.
I can't bear the thought of being parted from you. And in order I might not miss it, Lord, wash not but my hands and
how explain to the scripture. But notice now the Lord's explanation of Peter.
Have you thought
the Lord's explanation of Peter just to understand somewhat of the significance of feet washing and wiping. Verse 7, our Lord makes it clear that it was a symbolic act. He says in verse 7, what I do, thou knowest not now, but there shall no be after.
Peter,
this is but a symbolic act. You don't know the full significance of it now, but that you know hereafter. Then he explains to Peter in verse 8, the purpose of it. What is it? If I wash thee not, there's no part for me. Peter, the purpose is that the measure of part with me. Then in verse 10, we must observe the difference between wash all over and keep washing. Verse 10, he that is washed, the idea, he that is washed all over. He did not say, but who washes feet, but is clean everywhere. Let's think of these three matters. First of all, verse 7, it was a symbolic act. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I was bidden to the day of dear brother Calvin Cox. I pointed out here's a verse that's often quoted in circumstances of trial and test, but invariably completely unfinished. What does he say to this?
Says our Lord, what I do thou knowest not now.
What have you done?
It was it.
Thou shalt know hereafter, not in medium,
but when the Spirit comes.
That's the simple significance of what wash, Peter. I wash your feet. You don't know what that means, what?
But hereafter, when the Spirit comes, you'll know.
My dear brethren, we can charge God with dreadful things, for the things that God taught us should be handled. And perform them, and even will them.
We can blame God for all these things.
And so often in life down here, if a man could define non-intervention, in the chaotic state of affairs in a world that is strange, not that he arranged it, or does these things, or even will these things.
And thus let the ship will quote this verse again. But I do. Thou knowest not. But there's only one.
For the Lord is saying that this, Peter, I wash your feet. You don't know the significance of it now.
But hereafter when the Spirit comes, then you understand its significance.
Then verse 8.
He says, if I wash thee not,
there's no part with me. Peter, I want to understand that feet washing is connected with having part with me. Having communion with me in the place of which
and God.
Then in verse 10, we have the distinction between being washed all over and feet washing.
What is the difference?
Verse 10 to the Lord, he that is washed, the idea, he that is bathed all over, he did not say to wash it.
What is it with me being bathed all over and having one's feet washed? I'd rather not say that being bathed all over is something that takes place once and for all. And it is associated with life. Having one's feet washed is something that must be achieved.
It's not connected with life, but it's connected with
goodness.
You say, what then is this being bathed all over connected with life that is once and for all? My brother, my sister, this is just the new birth.
Being born of what?
Hebrews chapter 10. Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. Some people think that the body washed with pure water in Hebrews chapter 10 is baptism, but it can't be that. It wasn't your physical, literal heart that was sprinkled with blood from an evil conscience. The Lord is speaking of his literal physical body being washed with water.
He's speaking of the new birth. Oh, no.
I was speaking with Brother Hilton today about the computation of the priesthood. And look at the chapter 8, Exodus chapter 9. And the first thing that Moses did, he washed the priest all over. Was it left with himself? Moses was acting for God. And somewhere in the court, he washed them all over. Moses did it, acting for God.
And that was never achieved. Speaking of the new birth, the body washed with his mother.
He that is bathed all over. It's the washing of regeneration that's in view here.
After the Lord, the Peter, he that is bathed all over will never require.
All that he will require is to have his feet. My brother, my sister, let me tell you, there's no room in your Bible for a following doctrine. Once you've been born of water, experience the washing of regeneration, your body washed with pure water, Hebrews chapter 10,
that will never again be possible. After you are
able to be done, you'll be washed,
but you'll never come to be done.
Now remember when I just got married in my dreams. One Saturday afternoon, my home hand, I was accosted by a young man trying to sell me a flat. He belonged to the Salvation Army. I said, before we consider this matter off the flat, I should look at this. Do you believe that it's possible for a soul to be in the way to heaven one day? And in the way to heaven? Oh, yes. What's about it? What do you find within your heart? And he quoted from the last of a thing that I was going to say. Also, that word surprised me, and I drew a Bible from my pocket and said, show it to me again. I said, you won't do that. He said, never mind what I am. You show me that thing again. I remember in Martin Luther I said, young man, the Bible says, you must be born again. Not born again, again, and again, but born again once, and that never is a female. But ask for deep washing. This is not connected with life, this is connected with communion. And it's communion because of the title of it. Jesus Christ.
And thus, I think, the Christ repeated that.
Keep watching. There's so much to us within the Jesus. Judas even us. To the disciples of Lord Jesus said in both verse 10 and 11 that Judas was not Christ.
Verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean as his wit.
You are not clean,
you are clean. That's my God.
There was one who was no lie.
And that was Judas. And this the Lord repeats in the next verse. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he,
you have also Judas and no lie.
Just proof
that feet washing is not was Judas, he was what? But Judas wasn't.
Then verse 18 was a remarkable thing to Judas. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up the shield against me. Is that remarkable?
The Lord Jesus said, I know whom I have chosen. Notice, I know him. But Judas wasn't unknown. Not in the beginning. Speak to us of the wonder.
The Lord knew Judas from the beginning.
He dared for the Judas. If I were Judas chosen,
that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his shield against me. Here, of course, is a quotation from Psalm 41, where David is speaking of his friend Abinadab. But although we say it is a quotation, it is a quite a quotation. Psalm 41 reads what says the words of David, he that eateth bread with me, in whom I trust him, hath lifted a shield against me. Notice David said of him, in whom. The Lord Jesus does not say that for Judas. Not permitted. Verse 18. But the scripture might be fulfilled. He that Jesus hath lifted up his shield.
Our Lord, you do not. Our Lord, mother.
But what is meant by this expression? Hath lifted up the shield against me.
Our Lord has indicated here that Judas' crime was a dastardly crime.
He's not just speaking of his cunning or the rational. He's not even just speaking of brute violence.
Speaking of cunning.
My brother, my sister, observe this. To lift up one shield against another, and one buck must be toward that person.
And do this buck with the water, and consistently do this resistance.
Interesting to thought that in this chapter, our Lord Jesus speaks in verse 2 of Judas' heart.
And suffer being ended,
the devil having now put into the heart of Judas.
Verse 18.
He speaks of Judas' heel. He that eateth bread with thee hath lifted up his heel against me.
Remember, Luke chapter 22, verse 21. The Lord speaks of Judas. The hand of him that is with you.
He was a man. Completely handed over to the enemy.
And I feel that on a pastor who sometimes
feels. Another question. Why did the Lord Jesus reveal this to the disciples at the
presence of the treasure in the midst?
Verses 19 and 20 give us an answer. Verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, now I tell you before it comes, that when it is come, you may believe that I am.
Yes, one is.
Next reason, verse 20.
Verily, verily, I say to you,
he that receiveth from the Father, I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him.
And you say, what
are these two verses? Well, first of all, verse 20.
Now I tell you, before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass,
with a belief that does not look.
He tells the disciples that Judas would never cast any doubt on his love.
And then
that when it comes to pass,
you'll know
that I'm that what in fact was happening to him
has not would be no reflection in here and in the rest of the day. How wonderful we saw in the face and
he tells them beforehand that when it comes to pass,
they will understand
that what happened to him as man
was no reflection of you, they will continue to believe that is the great I am that he comes. Then what he said,
verily I see the room, he that receiveth me for that I stand receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth me within the I wonder what the Lord Jesus meant, Father.
My brother, sister, there, he would tell me about it.
But Judas, great one,
would never embody the commission.
The commission would remain the same,
even though one of them will have this time.
You might be glad in my visit to the end of the times, where there is a tragic breakdown. Sometimes we're part of a leading God.
Said to the devil, brother, nothing.
Nothing, nothing.
The people of our Jesus is strong to us.
And God, Jesus is strong to us. God, this is dreadful, Shaker, don't you?
God will never embody this mission. Simple lesson that we need.
Do not think of the Lord's blessing and peace of God. First of all, observe verses 13 and 14. He said, ye call me Master and Lord, regardless, ye call me Teacher and Lord. And ye say, well, before that.
Verse 14,
if I then your Lord and Teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another. Notice how the Lord changes the order here.
Ye call me
Teacher and Lord.
Verse 14. If I then your Lord and Teacher.
And we ask the question, why did the Lord change it? First of all, let us observe the difference between Teacher and Lord.
Number one,
as Teacher, we are his disciples. As Lord, we are his. As teacher, we receive instruction.
As servant, we must obey.
Now we don't need to go outside the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, our Lord said, the disciple is not above his master. The disciple is not above his teacher, not his disciple and teacher. And the servant above his law.
That is the question of teacher and Lord.
And our Lord Jesus offers the order,
verse 14. If I then your Lord and teacher, and you can assure the death, my dear servant, that his order is the correct one.
Ye call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am.
If I then your Lord and teacher,
I wonder, I have been by all the things.
Brethren, this is most important, I think.
His order is the correct order.
And it always looks trust to this world. The world will never destroy you.
That is really important. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will do his will,
he shall know him.
If any man will do his will,
not his watch. Not us in his son.
He shall know the doctrine.
But the teacher and doctrine. And the book.
Father, in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said,
take my yoke upon you.
And learn from me.
That's the mystery.
A scripture bridge will be there.
It's the law. And Peter.
What does that mean for your ear?
My young brother, my young sister, in particular, I want you to listen. When you try to read this, the exercise of
what for the time? Oh, this is not a group of men just
stuck in your head living in it.
Not a group of just a dating of a certain time for it, no.
And then people are not so good.
Young brother, young sister, the religion bungle. Will you come to the bungle? Will you come to the minister meeting?
You'd love it.
Yeah. I wonder if when you come to the Bible reading, you come to the honesty of
serving the truth.
The line of the people have to this,
look.
What?
Yeah. That teaching will be written in us.
But of course we study the letter. We have the Lord Jesus not giving the teaching first. But first of all then the subject was not.
After all,
Peter had been rising before the Lord explained to him.
The Lord never does not belong to you.
That had to be broken down in Peter's heart.
That had to be broken down in your heart and mind.
Before we bless. What did the Lord say about this deep worship? Verse 14, he said, ye ought. Ye ought. In other words, there's a death that's involved. And why is the death involved? We owe it one to another
because we are dead.
Then, verse 13, you should, not just not,
as we are talking.
Verse 15, you should, what? Because of people, as the example. Then, verse 16, it is clear, back to the cross. In this matter of feet washing, is to set oneself above the law. Hear the language of verse 16.
Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord,
neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him.
Says the Bible, if you decline from his majesty,
you're setting yourself above your Lord.
Then verse 17. If you do
these things, happy are you, said he. But now we ask the question, what is feet washing?
What is feet washing? That you have a look.
Oh, brother, let the dead set it up. But feet washing is not how
man is. It doesn't mean.
That's how this is working.
Or not.
It's something that we do for each other. Listen again to the language of verse 14. Say, why then, your Lord and Master have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet.
God is just giving an example of what we ought to do.
Let the end of truth, it's not the man of fear,
the present move of the Lord's mother,
but it's an exercise of heart to your feet.
what they have seen. What is this water? God called the water of the wise. That by which you learn the mind of God. That by which you learn the love of the Father. That by which you know God. That that judges everything in us that is unsuitable to God. Unsuitable to your God's wrath. Unsuitable to the that one day God is in the name. But we want to do that. And God will do this. Washing and innocent is not sinful. What is? It's not the thing. It's a vision. You remain at the view of it. You don't have to be there. You don't have to be spirit of evil. And I tell you, we need to be spirit of evil to walk on you. And then, something will get it. Doing it and then forgetting it. Now, what is involved in using the vision of power? The number one. To use the vision of power, to wash myself as feet and balls, I must take my place. But I will not support you. You'll never wash the feet of your hands. I'll mash it to the Lord's house.
I wonder what these disciples were thinking
as the Lord got down
and took the feet into his house.
I'll tell you, my brother, what he wanted to say.
I must be shown you then. If it's prepared to get down so long,
and take my feet in them. Rather than that, you'll never wash your body clean. If you throw them out of the river, of it, that will be something to you. You'll be far too many professional men. Good in it. Good at giving instructions as a business. Father, I ask you to do it. You'd have done this to me. To take the Lord's name. Saying for sure that we need something to wash in this. Promise. Washing the disciples' feet is not.
It's not a position of trust.
It's a labor of love. Washing a brother or sister
is not pointing out
when one has sinned.
Not pointing out the failures
of it. It's just the word of Christ.
The great that brother or the sister
with a lot of intent. Brother, let me say this to you today. We often wash another one another to the end of the year.
You see, the washing of the feet is not the problem.
We wash the feet on.
Here from wash the feet of the Holy Spirit,
we have been given. We have been given.
No shame there. But the washing of the feet is not because of God. The washing of the feet is not a connection with the head. It is because of unbelief. Touching of
the
feet. Not both. Our people are a man.
or being in a tent with an open vessel. No one enters into these situations looking at intentionally, just in here. His hunger and determined, not living either in love or in love. His hunger and determined. My brother, my sister, I should attend and I fall back to give you the name. Many of our dear brothers and sisters are exposed to evil people. Even this, in a deferring way. The dear men, they have been better than you. Anyone? Receive them with a better redemption.
And despite all of this, and the noblest and best influence.
Yes. How are the people off? Dear and mother. Or a sense. One to you. Meet that in the room.
Without necessarily being aware of the fact that is in the past.
You begin to speak to another. I've got the same gift. The home to work, one day they're going to not be lost. But then, from under me, and they want it. You know, the nerve you're having, or feel it again, or what you let that happen to you.
And then,
what is this problem, this brother, my brother, all of this,
everything.
They will talk to you today. I am your brother, speak from under the lips. It demands taking the rules. I repeat, there's nothing more. There's no place in it either. Humble, to be a Jew, and anyone to you.